Welcome to Your Course Church.
.ca.
It's nice to sing together. Before the kids go, we've got a couple announcements that we're going to move up just because our attention is a little more together at this point. But I'd love to do it while the kids are here, and I'd also love to do it quickly. And if you're all standing, I will do it quickly because I feel uncomfortable making you all stand. But I want the kids to hear these announcements too, because we've got a lot of kids that are old enough that they'd like to know what's coming up. So here's some stuff that's happening as we move into Advent. During the week, we have Common Prayer in Compline every Wednesday at 6:30 a.m. and 9 p.m. Please come out and pray with us, especially during Advent. It's a worthwhile time. Co-working is back on Wednesdays, 9 to 5. Kids are also welcome to that time if they'd like to come after school. If you have kids that are homeschooled or might take a day off, feel free to bring them and you can work on things here together. Caregiver Circle, which is for any caregivers of children, parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, people watching children during the day. We have a circle of, that's gonna be starting Thursdays at 10 a.m. and there's information on the back table with different themes each week that we'll be talking about, and we'll have a guest in each week to lead a conversation and someone to watch your kids while the conversation occurs, which is awesome. Then just quickly, here's getting into Advent time. Last week of the church calendar, November 20th, we have 9 children dedicated. That number has just been updated to 11. With 9 the following Sunday as well. So it is gonna be, we've been waiting for the dedication of the pandemic babies. It hasn't happened. It's just gonna be oil sprinkled all over everybody in here. Next Sunday, the nursery will be open, but we're gonna ask the older kids to stay with us. We're also gonna ask you to bring with you something that you cherish, something that you care about, kids and growns. And at a point in the service, we're gonna have everyone share with somebody else something that they cherish. And I'm gonna bring a few things that I cherish that I'll actually be passing around for the kids and adults to hold together during the service. And afterwards, we'll have a potluck, so please bring something simple to share. We're gonna have a big old meal. It'll be our first potluck in the space since we're gathering this fall. Quickly, November 27th, the following week, more dedications, and we'll do a snack luck to follow. So bring cookies, treats, whatever, and coffee to follow that week. On the first week of Advent, the 27th. We have a town hall in the evening. We'll talk about a number of things, including finances. We are in a tight financial space. This has been said the last 2 weeks, but wanna just make sure people know we are currently trending much behind our budget, but also that is from summer months. We have a whole bunch of new people that have been finding their way into this. If you're a part of Eucharist, we hope that you give financially as a part of this congregation, and we leave it to you and God to discern how that looks. But there's information up front, including a letter about our financial situation, some theology of giving, and information about how to give, all at the giving table over there. December 4th, we have a Maker's Market following the service to raise money to help bring the K family to Canada. So we're hoping to raise the last of the money we need to raise to complete our sponsorship, and a great time to get all sorts of gifts for Christmas. That will be here on the 4th. And December 11th, following the service, we have Our Hamilton Christmas, which is a Christmas dinner specifically for any newcomers to Hamilton, from other countries, from other cities, but also for anyone that wants to eat and celebrate with newcomers their first Hamilton Christmas. I think that was pretty quick announcements. Woo, we're moving at a click. All right, so with that said, we are going to be passing God's peace to one another, extend the peace that has been given to us with one another, and the kids will be heading back for Kids Table with Miss Susan. Peace of Christ to all of you. Extend God's peace. Let's spend a moment as we enter into a time of meditating on the scriptures together. We'll begin with Psalm 1. Which I believe will also be up there if you'd like to read along. Happy are they who have not walked in the counsel of the wicked, nor lingered in the way of sinners, nor sat in the seats of the scornful. Their delight is in the law of the Lord, and they meditate on his law day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in due season, with leaves that do not wither. Everything they do shall prosper. It is not so with the wicked. They are like chaff which the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked shall not stand upright when judgment comes, nor the sinner in the council of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked is doomed. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. So when I was in grade 8, as part of the Lutheran church I was raised in, I got to be a part of confirmation classes. There are two large streams within the church, traditions around how we welcome children into the life of the church. On the one hand, you've got congregations like Eucharist that would dedicate children before God, but wait until children are responding themselves to the pull of God, and then we would baptize them in what's called sometimes believer baptism or adult baptism, even though people are usually like 12 or 13, but we don't need to go there. So there's that tradition. The other tradition which I was raised in was baptizing infants, but then having a time in life where they respond to God's call on their life with a dedication before the community called a confirmation of their faith. So you'll find in most traditions some act of symbolism when children are young and something when they're older to sort of validate that with the experience of the person themselves. So before I got to confirm myself and be confirmed in the Lutheran Church in the faith, I had to do 2 years of classes with the pastor. And I loved confirmation class for two reasons. The first was that my church crush was there, Jamie Smith. And it was like, oh my goodness, I'm going to get to hang out with Jamie every week for 2 years. This is amazing. I hope my crush doesn't change, in which case that could get awkward. But quick show of hands, though. I was curious about this. For those of you raised in the church, can you just put a hand up if you had a crush on someone else in your church at some point? Okay. Which does mean that we are right on the edge of all sorts of crushes flying around this place, because these kids are getting older day by day, and I am putting this responsibility not on the parents alone, but on all of you cool single people that these kids look up to. You gotta help these kids keep it together, or we are gonna have one uncomfortable youth group, okay? So I'm leaning in heavy. Okay, number one, my crush was there. The second reason I loved it so much is because at confirmation class, they didn't talk to me like I was stupid. Which, like, when you're 13, everyone talks to you like you're stupid, unless they have a product to sell you, in which case they pretend they're talking to you smart, but they still think you're stupid. But at confirmation class, we wrestled with things that first-year university students wrestle with. Who is God? What is time? What is the meaning of life? All in a little classroom with 13-year-olds chewing on this. And what we did as a way to engage with this faith and as a way to enter into these deeper ideas was we learned to meditate on Scripture through memorization. And when I was 13, I ended up memorizing more Scripture at that point than I probably have in my whole life until more recently meditating on the Psalms. And some of the scriptures that we memorized as part of this class, because every week we'd have to memorize a few scriptures, still come back to me often. They still often come back. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. That scripture comes back to me all the time, the grace of God, not our working, not our boasting, but the grace of God all the time. It's like those texts that I memorized got into my body in a different way than all of the scriptures that we used as, you know, reference points or as proof texts for ideas. All of that is fine, but the scriptures that we memorized got in at a different level. And I've been thinking about this as we close out this reflection on the Psalms. That in the Psalms, we are invited to a feast, to a meal, to eating something, you could say. If you were to think about when somebody brings you a meal, maybe you've received a meal from a friend as a gift or a meal, like a meal train. This is so obvious, but stick with me because metaphors can be helpful. You first have to receive the meal, right? You've got to be home, or they drop it off and you go and get it. You've got to bring the meal into your home. And then once you have the meal, you have to get the meal into your body. We all know how food works, right? Okay. The same is true of scripture, of the Psalms, of prayers. The same is true of ideas. You first need to receive an idea. And we don't always receive ideas, right? Can we be honest? Sometimes somebody's like, I've got an idea for you. And you're like, I'm not even going to be listening while you talk. Because I don't respect you. Or I don't trust you. Or I'm distracted. Or I'm stressed and worried. But very often, or maybe you've got good reasons for not receiving that meal, that idea from someone else. So there are times where we don't receive it. We zone out. We shut down. We don't want to bring it into our home. But if we do hear from someone an idea that we truly want to receive and explore, we have the same dilemma as food. We receive the word into our mind to think about, but then we have to get the word into our body. And that is a different thing. You can believe something and receive it as true before you become something. You can believe in grace and forgiveness long before you become a person who is able to forgive and be gracious. Usually the word must come first, and then it has to get into our body. So how do we get scripture, the truth of God, the word of God, the Psalms, the words of prayers of the saints? How do we get these into our body? I kind of considered two different ways that we get it into our body. And again, it's a metaphor. I'm sorry. It's like a thick metaphor week, and they're not even good. But hey, maybe it helps. The first thing that happens is sometimes in order to get the truth into us, it gets compressed. It gets concentrated, brought into the center, concentrated by like boiling. Like my wife used to have a syrup company, and they would boil these huge vats of fruit juice down into sweet, sweet syrup. Or you think about a pill that you might take. You know, all this goodness, all these vitamins that have been concentrated down into a small package, and you can pop it in and boom, it's in you. That's one way to get food in you, nutrients in you, and same with the truth of our faith. Sometimes it's boiled and distilled down to a theological perspective. Tulip for my Calvinist friends. God's grace, the incarnation, our theology of the table, the sacraments. These are all ways that the church has taken big, complicated ideas and tried to concentrate them into something simple and memorable that you can receive. We've also done it in the faith with mantras, which is kind of interesting. Because a mantra is a short phrase that seeks to capture a much larger idea. Brennan Manning, who was a failed priest, and that's why I love him. He was an alcoholic who struggled with sobriety his whole life. He wrestled with God day in and day out. And when he said, near the end of his life, all is grace, I really believe it. I believed it when Brennan Manning said, all is grace. What is all is grace? Well, it's taking this whole biblical narrative and concentrating it down to three simple words, all is grace. And as I meditate and chew on all is grace, it gets it into me. The problem, though, is sometimes when we try to boil, concentrate something down, we don't actually know what it is we're concentrating. We've got other hang-ups, other distractions, other ingredients that get in the mix. And so another mantra, one is all is grace. Well, another mantra that the church has had is turn or burn, which, I'm going to be honest, doesn't do that much for me. Doesn't really inspire me. Doesn't wake me up spiritually. In fact, I don't even think it's accurate to the message of Jesus. We talked about repent last week, and the word repent is not a phrase like turn or burn. It's turning back to light. And so you can see the danger then of trying to concentrate teachings from Scripture and concentrate truths from God. They may be very effective, but they may also not be communicating, bringing along what we actually need. So if concentrating is one way to get these in us, perhaps there's another way to get truth into us. And I think it's actually a way of getting truth into us that requires a lot less ingenuity, a lot less trying to do work, like bringing it down to three words. And that's just simply receiving something that's true and then just chewing on it. Just chewing on it. Receiving something true and chewing on it and chewing on it and chewing on it until it gets into you. And that's what meditation is. The word meditate in the Hebrew language, meditate was in Psalm 1. Meditate comes from the root word haga, which is the same as the word to chew. So to meditate is to chew. Isaiah, the prophet, says that a lion over its prey is haggaing. It's meditating as it just chews on its food. It gets it into itself in every way by sitting and chewing. And this is what the Jews thought of when they thought of meditating on God. To meditate on the Psalms, to meditate on Torah, on Scripture, on prayers, is to say them over and over again with your lips, to move your lips, to make sounds, to murmur it out, to memorize Scripture, is to speak it over and over and over again and just move your lips to it. And you find, this is the weirdest thing, you find that the act of moving your lips and saying it actually is what nourishes you. When I start memorizing Psalms, like just chewing on them by chanting them with others at Common Prayer or Compline, I almost never know what the psalm is saying when I start. Maybe you felt this as we brought Psalms into the service, that halfway through the psalm, you're like, I have no idea what David is talking about. Why does he have all these enemies? I don't even have one enemy, I don't think. Like, what is going on? Why is he saying darkness is his only friend? I don't feel that sad. I'm a little sad. I don't get it. But as you chant them, speak them, move your lips over and over, you move beyond the intellectual. You move beyond the logical, the rational mind. And you enter into a process of chewing that people have been doing for thousands of years. Some of these psalms God's people have chewed on for thousands of years. And while we're speaking them in English, when we use a very literal translation, at the level of concepts, we are actually doing the same thing they did. Our minds are making the same movements they made. We can begin to access the same God and the same interior life that God's people have always accessed, not through thinking, but through chewing. Through chewing on it, and chewing on it, and chewing on it. Think about your own life. Think about a time in your life where you experienced some sort of transformation. I wonder if there was a phrase, a mantra, a scripture, a prayer that you could associate with that time. something that you heard and you thought, that sounds good, but I don't really get it. But as you kept thinking about it, and chewing on it, and chewing on it, eventually you found that it was transforming you, even if you did not logically understand every step of that transformation. Has anyone else had this experience? Okay, glad to see some nods. The process of chewing and meditating brings us into a deeper connection with what is true. Like a dog chewing on a bone. If I was more of a prop person, I'd bring a bone in and like chew on it to show you teeth getting into it. And you see a dog chewing on a bone, they're getting in there, every bit of the bone, every bit of the marrow, every little bit of fat, they're trying to get all the life out of it. That's what we're trying to do with what is true. My patronus, Eugene Peterson, in his book on the Psalms, says, "This is quite different from merely reading God's word or thinking about it. This is not so much an intellectual process, figuring out meanings, as it is a physical process, hearing and rehearing these words as we sound them out again, letting sounds sink into our muscles and bones. Meditation is mastication." If you're like me, you have no idea what that last line means until you open up a dictionary and look up mastication, which just means to chew, like your mandible chewing, your jaw. To chew. Meditation is mastication. Meditation is chewing on it. Here's why I think this is good news for a congregation like ours, and for many of us who have friends who have struggled with Scripture, struggled with Psalms, struggled with what to do with these truths. What's such good news about this is that it doesn't require you understand it. It doesn't require you fit it into a theological category. It only requires that when you receive something like Scripture, or especially a psalm, you say, "This is true. This is true. And now I will figure out how." You don't need to know how it's true before you chew on it. You don't need to know how something tastes before you eat it. You don't need to know if something is nutritious before you begin to incorporate it in your diet. If someone has told you, "Hey, this is good," you can receive it. And then you got to figure out how to get it into you. And so the process of saying, "This psalm is true, I don't know how, let me chew on it. This scripture is true, I don't know how, let me chew on it. I don't need to understand all things, I'm not God. Yay! I'm not God. I'm barely a saint. I'm a saint because I'm with the saint Jesus. Like, I'm not good at this, but I want to chew on it. I want to chew on it until I begin to understand how it is true." I've started wondering if for those who have been wounded by Scripture and by the ways that people have used Scripture, if this sort of way of chewing on Scripture can't function like a bit of like exposure therapy to the Scriptures. It's like, I want to hear Scripture read because I believe it's true, but I really don't want some guy to get up at the end and tell me how it's true. Because I don't know if I trust anyone to get up and just tell me how it's true. Although you're all doing very well right now, and I come humbly. But I get that this is anxiety provoking for some of us. I get it so much it's anxiety provoking for me. But maybe just meditating on Psalms, chewing on them, without a commentary. Maybe hearing long passages of Scripture read without explaining everything in it. Maybe this can be like our exposure therapy to the story, that we can enter in knowing that we are safe from people throwing their truths at us. But we have received something that does have truth in it. It is nourishing. And so as we chew on it together, it can get into us, and then we will know better what to do with this gift that we have received. And I think that's good news. So to close out this sermon, I want to bring to us two psalms that I've been chewing on throughout ordinary season at St. Luke's and Eucharist, where we've been doing common prayer in the mornings and compline in the evenings, which is chanting psalms. There's been two psalms that we've come back to again and again that have anchored us, Psalm 93 and Psalm 131. The first time I chanted these psalms, I had no idea what they were talking about, but as I've continued to chew on it, I found them very, very helpful, both for helping me name my angst, my anxiety about the modern world and the waters that seem to be rising up around us of turmoil and uncertainty, but also Psalm 131 as a partner that just tells me to calm down and to settle. And so I'm going to invite up a couple of people who have been chanting these psalms at Common Prayer or Compline on Wednesdays. They're going to come up, and we're just going to chant these over our congregation and invite you to either chant along if you would like. The words will be up at the front, up on the screen up there. But also, you can just close your eyes and receive this as a chewing yourself. And I do invite you to come during Advent one time. If you're curious, if there's any tug, come to Common Prayer or Compline one time and try chewing this with other people in that kind of setting, because it really has transformed my life, and there's nothing more I can offer but to say, come on out once during Advent if you feel the pull, and we'll see what God does. All right, I'll invite up the chanters.
grandchild of